Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was on him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tile into the midst before Jesus. And when they saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up from before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is indeed the Word of God. Our text this morning tells us of the second miraculous physical healing that Jesus does here in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Last week, we talked about how when Jesus healed a leper, a man with this infectious disease who comes before him, we talked about how there was a deeper spiritual reality to what Jesus was doing there in that moment. The main point of that text last week was not that Jesus could heal the body. Rather, it was that Jesus had the power and the authority and the willingness to cleanse a person from sin. He could make the unclean sinner clean. And I believe that today's text, the text we're looking at this morning, makes this truth all the more clear to us. There can be no doubt from our text today that Jesus' ministry was about far more than just merely healing people of physical maladies. Jesus came to set sinners free. Set them free from the bondage and slavery and guilt of their sin. And again, I think that this is made abundantly clear in our passage this morning. Luke tells us in our text that on one occasion, Jesus was teaching in a house. Now, the Gospel of Mark tells us that this took place in a house in Capernaum. And because of that, there's a lot of speculation that this may have actually been Simon Peter's house. We don't know that for sure. But because of Mark's Gospel, we do know this house was in Capernaum, and a great crowd gathered to hear Jesus teach and preach. Now, Luke tells us that a large portion of this crowd who has gathered is made up of religious leaders from all over Judea. Luke notes that the scribes, what he calls the teachers of the law here, the scribes and the Pharisees, they came from all over, and they filled the house, and they sat before Jesus to listen to them. And then also we see a large number of lay people gathering as well, filling up this house. Now, this is the first time in Luke's Gospel that the Pharisees are mentioned. And as you may know, they become quite important in Luke's account of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And because they play such a prominent role, we should probably just take a moment to discuss who the Pharisees were and what they believed. The Pharisees were, in a sense, a sect of the scribe. Every teacher, every person who you would have gone to hear teach in the synagogues or even in the temple would have been considered a scribe, a teacher of the law. But not every scribe was a Pharisee. Pharisees were a sect of the scribes, a specific organization found within the scribes, and they were fairly politically conservative. They were what we would call separatists. They wanted to rid Israel of the Roman occupation. They were probably theologically fairly conservative. They believed that the scriptures, primarily the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, were indeed the authoritative word of God. But then they also believed in what we could call maybe an oral tradition. The tradition of the Pharisees. This was an oral tradition passed on through the ages from previous Pharisees. These were, in a sense, extra laws placed around the law, what some people called a fence around the law. So a good example of this might be how the written law, the Ten Commandments, teaches us not to take the Lord's name in vain. Well, the Pharisees, in their oral tradition, basically had a law that said not only should you not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in order for you to make sure you don't break that commandment, you should not say the name of the Lord your God at all. Don't say the name Yahweh. So you see how it was a law placed around the Ten Commandments to make sure people didn't even come close to breaking the law of God. And they believed that this oral tradition, this oral law, was equally as authoritative as the written word of God. If we had a modern comparison today, it would probably be the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, which do confess that they believe that the Bible is indeed the very word of God. It is authoritative, and yet they also believe in what they call an apostolic tradition. This is an oral tradition that they believe was passed down through the ages, and it originated with the apostles themselves. And they believe that this oral apostolic tradition is equally as authoritative as the Word of God. So this is who the Pharisees were. And this group gathers, again, scribes, Pharisees, lay people from throughout the region. And Luke says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. This is a reminder that Jesus was indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a major emphasis in the Gospel of Luke. We talked about this earlier when we began the study on the Gospel of Luke. Luke is very intentional to emphasize the Holy Spirit's role in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Remember again, Jesus lived as a true man. He did not just walk around leaning on his divine nature. Now, he did not cease to be God. When he became the God-man, when he became the Word incarnate, he did not lay aside his divinity. He did not cease to be the everlasting God. But he did lay aside the free exercise of certain divine attributes. And thus he lived this life fully dependent upon the Spirit, just as we, as God's people, must live our lives dependent upon the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And this statement about the power of the Lord to heal, it really does set up what is about to happen in our text this morning. Luke tells us that some men, Mark tells us it was four men, some men who are clearly friends, four friends, carry in, or they approach this house rather, and they were carrying upon a stretcher a fifth man, a friend who was paralyzed. And we want to ask the question, why did these men come to Jesus? Well, like the leper from last week's text, they came because they truly believed that Jesus was the only one with the power and the authority to actually heal their friend of paralysis. They knew a great truth, that as it concerned their friend and his illness, his disability, Jesus was their only hope. But I think they knew a greater truth than that. I think they knew a greater truth than just that Jesus was their only hope to physically heal their friend. And on the surface, it might be hard for us to tell how deep their knowledge of Jesus went, to tell just how deep their hope in Jesus truly was. You know, on the surface, we might read this and think they're coming to him for physical healing. But I think it's right for us to ask, did they believe that Jesus was more than just a physical healer? Did they know more about Jesus? Did they believe he was not only their hope for the healing of their friend, but did they believe he was their only hope in life and in death? That he was more than just a man with the power to heal? And I have to say, I believe they knew more. I believe they believed that Jesus was more than just a great physical healer. And the reason I believe that is because of what Luke writes here. What he writes about how Jesus responds to them. Look at this scene that plays out. Luke says that these men approach the house and it's so packed that they know they're not going to be able to get their friends in through the door. So they devise this scheme. They're willing to do anything, go to great lengths to get their friend into the presence of Christ. They devise this scheme, and houses in those days, they had flat roofs, and you probably know they had staircases going up to the roof. These men carry their friend up the staircase, up to the roof, and they begin to clear a hole out from the roof and lower their friend down on his stretcher into the presence of Jesus. And Luke says in verse 20 that as Jesus saw them doing this, Jesus saw their faith. That is an important statement because it indicates that these men must have known that there was something more to Jesus than that he was simply a man who could heal. They must have known and believed and trusted in the great truth that Jesus was indeed sent from God. They recognize that Jesus was, I think they knew Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And the reason I say that is because Jesus himself recognized their faith. I think that's hinting at the fact that these men believed Jesus was far more than just a great healer. Now, I was thinking through this, and I just shared with you how this scenario would have played out. I think many times we become so familiar with these stories in the Bible that they lose their impact on us. They don't really strike us as being amazing, not nearly as amazing as what they truly were. Imagine what it would have been like if you were there to see this. You go to this house, you see the top dog religious leaders of Israel gathering together to hear this man Jesus teach. You see this massive crowd gathering, and you're in this house, you're listening to Jesus who is teaching in a way that you have never heard before. And the next thing you know, there's a ruckus on the roof. It's a man start to make quite the noise up there. Maybe debris starts to fall down from the ceiling. And you stand there and you watch as a hole begins to open up. And from that hole descends a man laying on a stretcher. This is pretty amazing. And if you were there, I have to say you'd probably be shocked. And maybe even Jesus was a little shocked at what was taking place in front of him. But if Jesus was shocked, it did not reflect in his response to these men. We see, as we saw last week, Jesus responding with compassion. He notes their faith, not only the faith of the man on the stretcher, but also the faith of the friends who did all that they could to get this man into the presence of Jesus. He notes their faith. And then he performs a great miracle. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Think about this. This was not what the men came to Jesus to receive. This was not what they were expecting from Jesus. And in light of this, I want you to pause for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself a question in your heart. If this was you, what would your response be? What would your response be to Jesus if you came before him for physical healing and Jesus says, man, your sins, or woman, your sins are forgiven you? What would your response be? Would you be surprised? Certainly. I think we would be surprised. Would you be filled with joy? Or would you be disappointed because what you wanted was the physical healing? How you answer this question reveals a lot, I think, about your spiritual condition before God. When you read this story, do you feel as if Jesus is shortchanging the paralytic? Is that what you think when you see Jesus respond, man, your sins are forgiven you? Do you think, Jesus, that's not what this guy came to you for. Why are you saying that? Why don't you just heal him? Do you understand that Jesus gave him, maybe not the healing that this man was looking for, but he gave him the healing that this man truly needed? Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? If you're claiming to be a Christian, I want you to answer this question in your heart today. Why have you come to Jesus? Do you come to him for what he can give you? For what you can get from him in this earthly life? The healing of your body, maybe? Or do you come to him for what truly matters? What is truly eternal? Have you come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? This man came to Jesus for a physical healing, but he received something far more precious and wonderful and remarkable than what he was asking. And we ask, was this paralytic disappointed? I have to say, no. Jesus noted his faith, and if he was truly a man of faith, which Jesus confirms he was, then we must say no, this paralytic was not disappointed, because the reality is there is no sweeter sound for the one who comes to Jesus by faith than to hear God himself say, you are forgiven. There are no sweeter words for a wretched sinner to hear from the mouth of God, than that you are clean, you are forgiven. This man received something far greater than he could ever ask or imagine when he was lowered into the presence of Jesus. He received complete, eternal pardon from God. Jesus doesn't shortchange him. He gave him a healing that would far outlast his paralyzed body. Jesus gives him eternal life. Look at the response of the religious leaders. They respond with cynicism. They accuse Jesus of blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they think. And you know what? They're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew that. You have to understand, when Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, he is not doing what I do every Sunday after we confess our sins and hear the assurance of forgiveness. When I say, believer in Jesus Christ, you are set free from the guilt and power of sin and death, I am not the one who is setting you free from the guilt and power of sin and death. I am proclaiming to you a great truth that in Jesus, God the Father has set you free. Jesus, when Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you, that is not what he's doing. Jesus is in essence saying, I forgive you of your sins. Jesus, when he says this, is doing nothing short of claiming to be God. And the Pharisees are right. Only God can forgive sin, because as Psalm 51 testifies, sin ultimately is an offense against God alone. Only God can forgive sins. And the Pharisees are also right that if Jesus was claiming to forgive and he was not God, then he was indeed committing blasphemies. But Jesus was and is God. And at this point in Jesus' earthly life and ministry, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had plenty of evidence to convince them of that reality. Now, as we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, we know Luke does not always go in chronological order. The events are not always laid out for us in a straight, linear timeline. But surely, surely, some of the things we've read about over the last few weeks have already happened at this point. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they would have seen or at least heard about Jesus' ability to heal the sick. They would have seen or heard him show his authority over demons. They would have heard him preach with the kind of power and authority that can only come from God himself. These scribes, these Pharisees, they had enough evidence already to show them that Jesus was uniquely different and uniquely qualified to forgive these men of their sins. Jesus has done things that only God had the authority to do. These five men knew that. These five friends, these five men could see and hear Jesus and know who he was. The religious leaders of Israel, the men who were so schooled and knowledgeable about the sacred scriptures, they should have known it as well. But instead, they respond with cynicism in their minds. And somehow Jesus perceives what they're thinking and responds, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk?" It's sort of a trick question. In the minds of the Pharisees, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how could Jesus possibly verify if that was true? No one would know for sure if this man's sins were forgiven. But if Jesus said rise and walk, there would have had to be visible evidence to his power to heal. Otherwise, everyone would know that Jesus was a phony. And so in the Pharisees' minds, it's far easier to say your sins are forgiven. But in the truest sense, it is infinitely easier to say rise and walk. Many people, both in the Bible and outside the Bible throughout history, have been able to perform some measure of healing. Some people have even, by the power of demons, performed false miracles and have, in some sense, healed people. That happens, and it has happened. But there is only one, who has the authority and the power to forgive sin, and that is God Almighty. And for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven you, he is claiming for himself authority that belongs to God alone. He is claiming to be God himself. The scribes, the Pharisees knew that. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming in that moment. And in their minds, they thought, you know, that's easy. That's easy to say. How are you going to prove it? No one knows but God if this man's sins are truly forgiven. So Jesus does what the Pharisees perceived was infinitely harder to do. He heals the man. In essence, Jesus proves he has the authority to forgive sins by truly healing this man of his paralysis. And immediately, the man was healed. He rose up. He took his bed. He went home, glorifying God. And Luke writes that amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now there's a question this leaves us with. And the question is this: when Luke says that amazement seized them all, does that apply to the scribes and Pharisees? And the consensus to that seems to be no. The commentators I read all seem to say this would not apply to the scribes and Pharisees. When Luke says amazement seized them all, he's speaking there of the crowds, the lay people. The lay people who came to hear Jesus, they were the ones who were filled with amazement. They were the ones who worshiped God. And it's possible that some of the Pharisees and scribes did as well, but given how they act throughout the rest of Luke's gospel, it's thought that they were not included in the crowd who was glorifying God in this moment. In fact, the next portion of the gospel of Luke that we're going to look at, the next portion shows us how the Pharisees continued to act towards Jesus and his disciples. When Luke gives us the account of Jesus calling Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, to be one of his disciples, we're going to see their cynicism and unbelief persist just in the next few verses in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisees and scribes are displaying here a remarkable hardness of heart. They heard Jesus declare this man's sins forgiven. They saw Jesus prove that he had the authority to forgive sins by healing this man. They witnessed the whole thing from beginning to end. They had front row seats, and yet they persisted in their unbelief. Brothers and sisters, here's a word of caution for us. Because it is easy for us to scoff, to look down our noses at the Pharisees for their persistent unbelief. And we say things like, how could they see such evidence and persist in their unbelief? How could they be so stubborn? Christian, I want us to guard ourselves against that thinking. Because here's the reality. Apart from grace, this would be us. Apart from the Spirit's awakening and removing the scales from our eyes, taking away our hearts of stone, we would persist in our unbelief and cynicism. No amount of evidence, no amount of proof would shake us out of unbelief. Our good common sense would not have led us to Jesus in repentance and faith. If we have come to Jesus like these five friends did, our response should be like the crowds, to glorify God and be filled with awe, because the only reason you have come, the only reason I have come, is because God has poured out His amazing grace upon us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He has brought us to Jesus. Had that not happened, we would be like the Pharisees, scoffing at him, rejecting all the evidence and the proof of who Jesus is. Apart from God's divine grace, you and I would not have come. Our faith is a gift from God himself, not the product of our own common sense. Don't forget that and become arrogant. Our salvation is 100% a work of God's grace in our life. The only thing that you and I have contributed to our salvation, as Jonathan Edwards once said, is the sin that made it necessary. So don't become arrogant. Now, with all that being said, here's the reality for everyone who is either here today in person or watching online, listening online. Everyone who hears this sermon today, as we hear of this amazing account of Jesus healing the paralytic, has to answer a great question. Everyone has to answer the question, has Jesus said to you, your sins are forgiven? Have you come to Jesus in faith, trusting in Him, Trusting that in him, you will receive something far greater than physical healing. That you will have your true spiritual needs met. You know, one commentator said what folly it is to obtain bodily wholeness only to go into eternity without Christ. Are you going into eternity with or without Christ? No matter how healthy you are, no matter how unhealthy you are going to die someday. And you know in your heart of hearts, you know that you are more than flesh and blood. You perceive in your heart, again in your heart, that physical death is not the end of your story. You might try to deny that reality, but in your heart, you know it's true. You know it's true because you are created in the image of God, and you may try to suppress that image, and that image may be perverted by your sin, but it is still there. You know you are more than mere flesh and blood, and that death is not the end of it. And the question is, will you face what comes next with or without Jesus? Maybe today is the first time you've considered that question. And in light of today's passage, maybe this is the first time you're considering who Jesus is and whether you should come to him. Let me reassure you of something. What you heard today from this passage in Luke, it happened. This is a real historical event. It is not a made-up story. Jesus actually did this. He showed himself to be God. And he does have the power and the authority and the willingness to forgive your sins and give you everlasting life. Jesus is your only hope in life and in death. If you come to him, you will receive forgiveness. If you respond as these five friends and this crowd did today, with faith, with awe, with worship, if you go out from here glorifying God, you will receive everlasting life. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus by faith and gone out glorifying God? Or are you continuing to be like the Pharisee, persist in your cynicism and unbelief? The question before all of you, really the invitation before all of you is, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and hear him say, your sins are forgiven you.